This is where I introduce myself to preach to you today. Well, it's a privilege that John has asked me to bring God's word to you. So if you would again turn to Philippians chapter 3 and look at our key text. Our key text today is going to be Philippians 3, verse 17. Let me read the relevant passage again. And I'm reading from the Lexham English Bible. If it differs from yours, that is why. Therefore, as many as are perfect, let us hold this opinion. And if you think anything differently, God will reveal this also to you. Only to what we have attained, to the same hold on. Become fellow imitators of me, brothers, and observe those who walk in this way, just as you have us as an example. For many live, of whom I spoke about to you many times, but now speak about even weeping as enemies of the cross of Christ. Please pray again with me. Dear God in heaven, please open your word by your Holy Spirit that we may receive good things from you. In the name of Christ our Savior, amen. Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, Oscar Wilde once said. He meant it as an insult, but imitation can be humorous. As a kid, I loved those who could imitate other famous people, so much so that I tried my hand at it as well. But I only imitated historical people, like Isaac Newton. Yeah, you want to see? Oi, what's all this gravity? Trust me, it's dead on. Or the Apostle Paul. Oi, Vey, tell me you heard that. You heard that, didn't you? Well, we're looking at verses 15 through 18 today. Verse 17 is our key text, where Paul says, imitate him. I don't think he had that in mind, but now, verses 17 through 19 is one sentence in the Greek. However, verse 18 is the verse that contains the main point of that sentence, and it's an apostolic warning. He says, for many live, of whom I spoke about to you many times, but now speak about even weeping as enemies of the cross of Christ. And this apostolic warning, however, is front-loaded in verse 17 with something the apostle thinks is so important, he doesn't want it to get lost. He's presenting the solution or strategy for successfully avoiding living as an enemy to the cross. So the three verses of 17, 18, and 19 are structured like this: true examples, warning of apostasy, and false examples. And at the top of this chapter, Paul warned of Judaizers, the circumcision. They claimed to believe in Jesus, but added circumcision to faith, thus nullifying faith with the qualifying works of circumcision. In works of the law, Paul surpassed the Judaizers. Paul out-Jewed the Judaizers, if I can say that. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He surpassed them all in that which they valued. But then he burned his Pharisee card. Really, he flushed it down the toilet, as he says in verse 8. He said, more than that, I even consider all things to be lost because of the surpassing greatness of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And then he invites the perfect ones in verse 15 to think this way too. Therefore, as many as are perfect, the ESV says mature, Let us hold this opinion, and if you think anything differently, God will reveal this to you also. And the adjective perfect is teleoi. It's the nominative plural masculine, meaning perfect, complete, or mature. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And then in verse 17, Paul commands, imitate me. And Paul wants us to imitate what is true so that we will not imitate what is false. We are to be true imitations. So I want to ask you to look at these, to verse 17 with me under four observations. And the first is the imitators identified. The second is a command repeated. Third is the imitator's pattern. And fourthly, true imitations. So first, the imitators identified. Who are the imitators? Who are the subjects of this command? Verse 17 begins, brothers. It's the vocative voice. It's the voice of address. Friends, Romans, citizens, lend me your ear. I'm sure we've all seen those movies. He says, brothers, be or become imitators of me. It may seem obvious who Paul is talking about or talking to here, but technically there's nothing in the Greek grammatically connecting it to the previous verse. Paul could be starting something new, but there is no typical grammatical marker for development in this discourse. And the sentence in the original is a warning, just as the preceding passage of Scripture began with a warning in verse 2 of chapter 3. Beware the dogs, the evildoers, the mutilators. So the subject matter is the same. It logically fits into the literary parenthesis, according to Peter O'Brien, who's a wicked smart Greek guy. Also, this is Paul's pattern in his letter, to give an example followed by admonitions. This is seen in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Christ is the great example of humility and then glory, followed by the admonitions in verses 12 through 17. Then Timothy in chapter 2, verses 19 through 25 is an example. And Epaphroditus in chapter 2, verses 22 through 28. They are given as examples within the travelogue of Paul's letter. He says he's sending them to them. He references their character, and then he gives the admonition, receive them and honor them. And then Paul gives his own personal references, his own example in chapter 3, verses 4 through 11, and then 12 through 14, followed by the admonition in verses 15 and 16. So it is in verse 15 where we find our subjects. They are those who consider themselves mature or complete in Christ. They are exhorted to think like Paul. They are the ones joining with Paul in his quest to be found in Christ. If you remember back in verse 8 some weeks ago, that is where Paul said, I'm chucking it all away that I may be found in Christ. And then in verse 9, he says, to be found in him with a righteousness that is not his own. They are thinking like Paul. They're believing like Paul. They have the righteousness of Christ by faith. In verse 9, they wear the white robes of Jesus' righteousness and not their own putrid rags of goodness, like Paul said in verse 8. They are the ones who are straining, pressing on to the goal along with the Apostle Paul. Are you part of this group? Have you abandoned hope in your own righteousness in exchange for the righteousness of Jesus Christ? These are the imitators who Paul has identified. And next we have a command repeated. There are two commands in this text. They are verbs in the imperative tense. The first command is a verb of being. Brothers, be or become imitators of me. And the second is observe. Observe those who walk in this way. So we have become and observe. Become imitators. You become this. Brothers, become imitators of me. The Greek word is summimitai. G. Walter Hansen, another Greek guy, he says this comes from the root word mimetes, translated into English as mimic. But mimicking misses Paul's point, as it is a type of mocking, albeit could be friendly jesting. Paul is not suggesting to mock him, but he is saying, follow my pattern, my example. And that word simimitai is a compound noun, with imitation, or join as imitator. Paul says, be fellow imitators of me. This could mean a few things here. It could mean, like in 1 Thessalonians 1, chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul writes, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Spirit. The idea here is similar to 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ Jesus. Or he could be saying, join with me and the churches, the fellow workers and believers in the faith. It could be like 1 Corinthians 4:16, where Paul is pointing to his authority as an apostle. He says, I urge you, therefore, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ and to teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I will not come to you. Here he says, follow my example and listen to Timothy, or I'm going to come over there and I'm going to paddle your behind. Hansen says Paul compounds these two words to bring out the Philippian partnership with Paul. Y'all, together, be imitators of me. Join each other in following my example. You together do as I do and as I say. Doesn't it seem like everyone is trying to influence you today? Nobody is staying in their lane anymore. I was talking to a brother between services, and he was pointing out how those who are outspoken about their unbelief want everybody to follow them. There's no disagreeing with them. We're being influenced by advertising and blogs and social media influencers in the arts and entertainment and journalism. Now, scratch that. There's no journalism anymore. The academic world, the legal world, the political world, with few exceptions, are conducting a full-scale assault on Christianity. And liberal theologians and mainline denominations who long ago denied the deity of Jesus Christ and the historic gospel have been the most destructive influences of all. And those we admire greatly influence us greatly. And our closest relationships can influence us the most. And that's why we read in Proverbs these words of admonition. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. The response is, my son, no, do not walk in that way with them. That way leads to death. And Paul was the godly example to the Philippians. When he was there in Philippi, he preached the gospel, and God powerfully opened up the hearts of Lydia and of the Philippian jailer and so many. And that was the first church in Europe. But Paul's no longer there, and letters are slow. So Paul adds this second command. The second command is observe. Observe those who walk this way just as you have this example in us. Take note of them. This is the same word used in Romans 16, 17, for look out for those who cause dissensions. Only here it's positive. Take note of those and imitate them. We read similar words in Hebrews 13, 7, saying, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate them. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. Paul is connecting and uniting faith and action. He's referencing the objective content of their faith as not some vague belief in a deity or some formalistic religion that has no impact on their character. He's talking about faith that produces or produced their godly way of life and informed their practice. So throughout this letter, Paul has been uniting thinking and doing, belief and action. And Paul closes by saying, just as you have this example. The word for example is very instructive as well. It is tupon. It's the accusative singular masculine from tupas. It means example, pattern. Its common usage was, according to Bedag, was the mark that is made from the blow of a hammer or pressure. Think of a coin that is stamped with a die and that impression that is left on it makes that coin valuable. It was a piece of metal and now it has meaning. Now it's useful. And with that impression, it represents something greater than itself. Printed money is like that. Checks. They convey value by representing real money. I can't explain to you Bitcoin. No idea. Letters are symbols with patterns and meaning. And when the character of men and women who have been transformed by the grace of God is seen like words on a page or the minting of a coin, it communicates to those around them. It confirms the reality of the gospel, of the righteousness of God, the judgment to come, and the grace that is available in us in Christ Jesus. And when sound doctrine and genuine faith is seen in the lives of God's people, it speaks loudly. So Paul says, look around for that pattern of sound doctrine and godliness in the lives of people and see the outcome of their life and imitate them. Children, when you dress up like a superhero or from somebody from a movie, that's a type of imitation. But who are to be your real examples? They're not real. The people in the stories or the Marvel comics. But who should be your real examples? Who is it that shows you how to grow up and how to live and how to think and how to act? Hopefully it's your mom and dad and your uncles and aunts. Be sure to look, children, for those people who exhibit godly character, who love Jesus Christ, who act like the apostolic pattern that you see in the lives of hopefully those people who are in your life. Be imitators of them. We've seen the imitators identified and a command repeated. And now we've come to the imitators' pattern. Who are the imitators imitating? Or who are their role models? Paul says, imitate me. Where does Paul get off saying, imitate me? Paul's an apostle. It's important for us to see that those who were apostles in the context of redemptive history were those who represented Jesus Christ himself. Hermann Ritterboss notes in Jewish law that the apostle of a man is as the man himself. And the apostles are Jesus' apostles. They were Jesus to the church in the mission that Jesus gave them. So Jesus said to them in John 20, 21, peace to you. As the Father sent me, so also I send you. The apostles were entrusted by God with the official record of the person, work, and words of Jesus Christ. They received revelation. They wrote scripture. They organized the church. How we conduct the Lord's Supper comes right out of 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul instructed the church, this is how you do it. And later on in that chapter, he says, we don't have any practices like that, not in any of the churches. The apostles organized the church. And the apostles ruled in their day as Christ's apostles. And they actually have enduring leadership in the church through the written scriptures that they wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So Paul has gravitas when he says, follow me. Imitate me. He has the right to do that. In verse 12, he said, not that I have obtained this or already become perfect. He said, I'm not perfect. I'm not who you think I am, perhaps. But then Paul says, here, imitate me. How many people that has a resume like the Apostle Paul would turn around and say, you know, I haven't arrived yet. He's humble, like his Savior. And it's not because Paul is perfect that he told his friends to imitate him, but it was because he learned humility from the meek and lowly Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. The apostles spent most of 3 years with Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows. And when he was reviled, he opened not his mouth. He didn't return in like manner, but remained silent. He even prayed for those who hated him and loved those who sought his death. We were enemies of the cross before Christ poured out his love. God poured out his love on us and caused repentance. If you have come to Christ, you were once an enemy that he prayed for. Paul is a pattern because he disciplined his body and made it his slave in 1 Corinthians 9, 27. He crucified the flesh with its passions and desires in Galatians 5, 24. Because he belonged to Jesus. Paul was a slave to Jesus Christ, he said to the Philippians in the very first verse of his letter. His life was not his own. It had been bought with the very high price of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul learned to be content in whatever circumstances he faced. He'll tell them in Philippians 4:12. He learned contentment from his master, Jesus Christ. Christ had no home, he had no place to lay his head, he was dependent on the charity and hospitality of those who loved him and followed him. And he lived by every word that proceeded from the mouth of his father, Matthew 4:4. And Paul, like Abraham, the man of faith, was on a journey to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Paul and his companions lived as strangers in the land. On earth, they were strangers. They had the sentence of death in themselves, he writes in 2 Corinthians 1:9, so that they would not be putting confidence in themselves, but in God who raises the dead. So Paul adds, observe those who walk in this way. Observe, imitate me, and observe those who walk in this way. Like Timothy, whom Paul trained, saying, be an example for the believers in word, conduct, in love, and faith, and in purity. 1 Timothy 4:12. And to Titus, he told, concerning everything, show yourself to be examples of good deeds in your teaching, demonstrating soundness and dignity. Titus 2:7. And as the Philippians read this letter, Timothy and Epaphroditus are there. They delivered the letter. They are Paul's living examples now to the Philippians. And they were of proven character. They were a proven commodity. Paul had been left in Philippi when Paul was run out of town after his release from jail. He left Timothy behind to structure the church. And Epaphroditus was their man. They knew him. And Paul says, honor such men. Speaking of Epaphroditus, because he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life. Honor and imitate them. Why doesn't Paul say imitate Jesus? I know, right? What would Jesus do? Well, he already did. He told them to do that in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. In imitating Paul was also imitating Christ, as he told the Corinthians, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Today, as then, there is a false gospel and a false Christ. It is the great lie of modern liberal theology and liberation theology, which replaced the objective truth of Jesus Christ's deity and the objective historical reality of Christ's death and resurrection with Jesus the example, and only an example. There was a seismic shift in thinking, and it occurred in the academic world and in greater Christendom, and that shift was, well, man is not depraved. He's not deprived of righteous ability. He can, in fact, save himself and society. And heaven was no longer, heaven is to be with Christ, to be in God's presence, with the righteousness of Christ. Well, heaven was no longer their goal, but to make a heaven on earth, to cure the effects of sin without curing its cause, which is the sinful heart of man. Paul's not preaching formality or formalism and dead religious behavior. Paul preached that Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time to be our Redeemer, because we cannot change. We cannot make ourselves good enough for heaven. We can't even make ourselves good enough for God's grace to make us good enough for heaven. You need a new heart. You need his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, imputed to you. You need the Holy Spirit to transform you and enable you to do the good that God made you to do. Ephesians 2:10, God demands goodness. And Christ who redeems dead sinners, who is the Son of God, That is the Christ that we need. God also gives us examples. He gave us the lives of the apostles as examples. He gives us examples in our life. He continues to give us godly examples, men and women. Not perfect examples, but useful examples. That is the imitator's pattern. That is who we need to pattern our lives after. And lastly, true imitation. True imitation. What does this imitation consist of? It begins by following Paul when he says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Counting all things as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. That is the first step. Confessing that Jesus Christ is God, the incarnate Son of God. Confessing your sin. Repenting. It does no good to imitate Paul's morality. Banking on that will make you right with God. This is Paul's whole point earlier in the chapter when he says all that law-keeping that he did was no good. It was just rubbish. Think of your bank account and you want to buy a house, but your bank account is overdrawn by $1 million. It's not enough to have the $1 million debt paid and have a bank account at zero. You still need $1 million to buy the house. Your sin is your debt. And you cannot die for an eternity and yet live. But Christ can pay your sin debt with his death on the cross. And at the same time, God demands righteousness and goodness that is not soiled by sin and pride. And Jesus' good life does all that for those who believe in him. And if you have not come to Jesus Christ with your pockets turned out, empty of your own righteousness, asking for grace and mercy, you will have no peace with God. And you will not be able to survive on the day of reckoning. And that is why Paul said, I want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but which is through Christ Jesus, the faith, the righteousness from God on the basis of faith. You must put your faith and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is true salvation. But then Paul says, imitate me. As believers, we still need to imitate Paul. He has in mind here the conduct of the lives of believers. Paul wants his friends' lives to imitate the qualities found in Jesus Christ and found in him by the grace of Christ. To the Ephesians, he said, now this I say to you and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Ephesians 4:17. Again, Paul links thinking and conduct. Christ's people should have that imprint of Jesus that is his character stamped upon them. Right doctrine should and does produce right content. That's what we hope, right? That's why we are confessional. We want to say, okay, what's the real deal? What's this really all about? And stand on 2,000 years of Christian understanding and the work of Jesus Christ building his church. But admittedly, it doesn't always result in right conduct. A godly life is the result of the gospel, and it's important for you to grow in grace for your own sakes. But it is also important for the spread of the gospel. Early in the 18th century, the Danish East India Company governed a colony on the coast of India where Bartholomew, I'm going to botch this name because I don't speak German, Zagenbalg, it's a real guy, trust me. He went as a missionary in 1706, and there he met many obstacles that prejudiced the Hindus against the Christian gospel. Zagenbalg writes, "The biggest obstacle to the gospel was the abominably wicked lives of the Christians in India." What an indictment. What a tragedy. And that's why Paul says in verse 16 to his friends, live up to the truth you have received. Hold on to what you've got, to what you've attained. Live in that truth. And he says that to us too, to live in the light of the truth that we believed from the preaching of the gospel, from the scriptures, from the creedal statements the church developed, from reflecting on the scriptures and what the apostles taught, from the confessions, and from those useful guides and summaries of the Christian faith, and from your own study and prayer. He says, live up to what you have attained. True imitations consist of apostolic doctrine and practice. We are saved by faith alone, but it results in obedience to God's holy law, so that it's not a faith that is alone, James said. And the Apostle John said, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And then he says this very important phrase, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. So let us think like Paul. Let us pick up the mantle of the apostles, of Timothy, of Epaphroditus, in doctrine and in character. Join together to imitate the apostle as he strives to glorify God and testifies to the salvation that is his by faith in Christ Jesus. Pray and seek to be imitatable. John said in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. And whoever does not love abides in death. So pray also for your leaders. Pray for your pastors. Pray for your moms and dads. Pray that we would be good examples in following Jesus Christ, those who have put their faith in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the great work that you have accomplished on the cross in your life and in your death and in resurrection. And we thank you that you have been building your church. And though at times it seemed bleak, you have always delivered your church. You have blessed it, and it has grown in grace, and you have worked within the lives of men and women to purify your church and to reform your church and revive your church. And we've seen great revivals, but not for a long time. So we pray, dear Lord, that you would revive us, that you would revive your church, that you would send your Spirit in great power to save many and to strengthen many of your saints. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.